Good morning, everyone. When I came to church this morning, Steve said to me, "You can do whatever you want today." So I asked Glenn Weaver to preach. Glenn Weaver's here from Bradford with his wife Joyce, good friend of mine. And I said, "You have the opportunity to preach if you would like." And he agreed. And so I would much rather hear Brother Glenn preach this morning than myself. So God has blessed us in that way. So I'm going to have Glenn come front, and you can all stand. Let's have a prayer and pray before Glenn brings the message. You can turn them at the end. I'll come up again and close the service. Okay. Lord, I thank you for today, for this beautiful Lord's Day you have blessed us with. Thank you for Brother Glenn, Sister Joyce, and bringing them into our midst this morning, for his willingness to share the word with us. And I just ask that you would anoint him, give him clarity of thought, direct his thoughts as he opens the word and shares with us the message that you have laid upon his heart. Help us to be open and receptive to your word this morning. Help us to look beyond Brother Glenn to hear you, your voice as you speak into our lives. And so I thank you for what you are about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. God bless you, brother.
Thank you. Well, it is good to be here. It's interesting to visit different churches that Keystone is involved in, and so we had opportunity here for Christmas dinners yesterday all day and today all day, and so it's an opportunity to be here this morning, and so we thought we would stop in and see what Waterworks looks like. And Waterworks Mennonite Fellowship is a building that's made up of people. And so when I thought of the different things that were shared, that Jim shared from Grenada and some of his concerns and requests, the idea is that they interview staff and they encourage staff while they're down there and try and keep Grenada going and the work that's there. And we're looking at our work here in this part of the world. So we can get distracted with Christmas and some of the eating that goes on and some of the things that happen during a normal Christmas season. But our assignment is the same as it is in Grenada. And so no matter where you are in the country or the city, we live in a little town of about 8,000 people. And there's many needs there, but there's many needs in this community. And so I encourage you to listen to God's word and to study God's word on your own and come to church to hear the God's word so that you're a healthy person that's ready to share the gospel message to those at work. And maybe some of you work in places that you go to church with the same people and Wednesday night and Sunday morning and so forth. But some of us, I drive a truck into Canada every day, and I have truck driver buddies that certainly need some help in the side of giving me opportunity to share the gospel. So the message goes forth no matter where we are. And I'd like to encourage you, as you think of a new area here, maybe there's neighbors in this community that are hurting, maybe you have goals and visions for reaching local people and plus the neighborhood of a little more extended here, whatever it is, just to encourage you, it doesn't matter where you are. And hopefully we can get some of that this morning again as we think of a message. We have also have needs in Bradford as a Bradford Mennonite Church and the Reach Out Ministries VS unit that you may know a little bit about. If you don't know much about it, you can come and see us. It's only about 4.25 hours from here, northwestern Pennsylvania. But I invite you to come and see what's going on. It's a stateside mission. I think we have now had over 130, maybe now 40, single staff that have served a year or two or more in the last 30 years that we're there. And sets of house parents, might be soon to 15 different house parents that have served there for a couple of years. And so I invite you to take the opportunity. There's house parent openings again next summer and so forth. If you're interested in a stateside mission, I do believe there's quite a few people that have served there that have a testimony of what it did for their own lives, not just how they reached the community or what they accomplished, but it's what God accomplished in them while they were there. And so there again, that does not need to happen in Bradford or Grenada. That workings of God happens when we yield ourselves to Him. And so would you turn with me to Luke chapter 17? And we'll look at a message this morning about faith and gratitude. It's a very familiar passage in Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. Talks about 10 people. Does anybody know what I might be referring to? Luke 17. Somebody say it. 10 lepers. Okay. So in this passage is some very familiar thoughts and verses that you probably heard many preachers or have read over this many times, and it's very familiar, just a few verses, but there's a lot in here, and I encourage you as you leave here, and you maybe heard something that I might have said or God said through me to remind you of something next week. But I encourage you to turn to it at times. We have some of these stories that are so familiar, we can overlook the profound. And that profoundness, I mean, it can come through preaching, but I think that profoundness is in your own Bible study at home, and you look at that scripture, just you and the Bible itself and God, and it will speak to you in profound ways. And so that's my challenge, to interest you in not just the leper story, but whenever you think about reading a passage of scripture on your own, it's just you and God in this book here, and you're looking at these words. The Bible says that it's quick and powerful, it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword in Hebrews. And so think about that as you read it, because that's where I believe that's where the profound comes out of these familiar stories. So verse 11 tells us that now it happened as he went, this is of course Jesus, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. If I just stop there and remind you, the Samaritan borders and the Galilean borders apparently was a road that went in the midst or in between, right? That's what that means. The road traveled between them. It's kind of, if we use our modern day terms, it's probably something to do with no man's land. I mean, it wasn't, maybe, and I'm imagining this, it wasn't Samaritan property or Galilean property, but it was a neutral zone. I go across the Peace Bridge every morning, and then the first miles in Canada, well, now Niagara Falls and those things are on my right side instead of when you think of going north, being on your left side. So now I'm past it, kind of. And there's just like a section there that just isn't much. And that's kind of what I think of here. It's a border between Samaria and Galilee that he goes through. And so we know the story of the Samaritans, and this part of this story is this Samaritan person. And so it's kind of interesting that he passes in the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he goes through here, if you would just turn over to chapter 19. So as he travels in this story here through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, chapter 19, verse 28, I wanted to just read that just to give you another little setting here. These chapters that I'm holding between 17 and 19 connect. it's a teaching that continues. And so when you think of this story, Jesus is on his way to what we call the triumphal entry. In chapter 19, verse 28, it says, "And when he had said this, he went ahead going up to Jerusalem." And then we come right into that setting. And so I would just like to remind you, as you read this story and the setting here of him traveling through and meeting these people's needs, what's ahead for Jesus? He's actually traveling to his crucifixion. And so let's remember, as we look at this story, that one of the key things is that Jesus took time for these people, no matter where he was or what situation was. He wasn't distracted with his coming events. And I think that's fairly important. We have a Jesus that we serve, and that can be given to those around us, that has this same concern for the troubles that you meet, whether it's in your own heart and your own difficulties or those that you're ministering to. This Jesus is heading to his death. And yet we have this story in the middle here. And so to me, it's fairly important to recognize that that's the Jesus we represent when we're out there. And he is still concerned about the Samaritan people that we meet. So then we go back to chapter 17 again to the story. It says that, verse 12, that as he entered a certain village, there met him ten men who were lepers who stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed, and none of them, now one of them, which saw that he was healed or cleansed, returned with a loud voice, glorifying God, fell down on his face at his feet and gave thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said unto him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole." So Jesus, on his way to his death, has this concern for these people, and they cry to him with a loud voice. And we know that this leprosy that they were dealing with in their day, that there was no cure, right? So we get, I don't know if we have proper pictures of leprosy. Maybe someone in this room already saw lepers of today. I think I have a picture of it, but I think it comes from this story scenes that we imagine people with short fingers or bandaged up limbs or whatever, and their faces all distorted and so forth. But I don't know if that's proper, because I never really saw a leper. But we have kind of the hooded people that are peeking behind the bushes, that are embarrassed about themselves. They're diseased and there's no cure. And so in a sense, there's a lot of parallels in here that you only get if you sit down and study it between you and God. Because God might be saying to you, you know, that person that you're working beside is really, really diseased, and he needs Jesus. And so when we think about this story, there's just a leper story, something we don't quite connect with, but we do have diseases that are not curable or not known cures, I should say, in our day. Well, this was the setting here. So when they lift up their voices and cry to Jesus, we have other settings in the scripture where other people that have health problems that cried out, and the other disciples and people said, "Just be quiet, he's too busy to mess with you," right? And so that's not Jesus. The Jesus that we have in this story, and the one that's in your heart, is wanting you to share that with your neighbors, or apply it to your own heart if there are struggles. He wants to take care of an incurable disease. There's no way to get from my truck driver buddies and their attitudes to get them from that attitude to heaven without this Jesus. It's the only way. And so we have an opportunity to share that message, just like this miracle that we're going to see here today. And isn't that something to think about at Christmas? We have this wonderful baby scene that's going on in Christmas. Well, that's not where we're at here today. I guess maybe I should have shared a Christmas message, but that's for next Sunday, hopefully. These people were part of an incurable society, outcasts, stuck under the bridge, if you will, in a cardboard box, whatever your imagination is from a depraved setting of our countries. One of the things that we want to notice here is, I find it interesting, is that when you know the story and you have these nine people that we think of, the Jewish people that were sent to the priest to get healed, to be pronounced, to be clean, and you have this one outsider. If leprosy is a picture of sin, in a lot of Chronicles passages, you have those pictures of sin, and so it applies here. If that's the case, you see these people together. Sin has brought them together, if you allow me to stretch it that way. And there was no separation between Jew and Samaritan here. They're all together. They cry. The 10 people cry out to Jesus. They're together in their sin, if you will. And so we live in a town I sat in. There's a house right beside us that's about 30 feet away from our house. And it's been condemned and kind of patched up. And then people get permits somehow to get water turned back on. Or I don't know how they do it, but it hasn't been much done since it was condemned in the beginning. But so they were people worked on it, and they moved in. And it's somebody that, two brothers and one lady, I'm not quite sure how that works, but people that I worked with 30 years ago as a youngster, and now he's there beside us. And I was intrigued by this influence that this young man, well, he's not young, he's probably 45, this young guy has in our neighborhood. So I'm there, we're there at the same house for 30 years minus six that we lived at the church with the Yes Unit, but we're there almost 30 years on this same house. And people come and go, and I barely know their name. I barely know their first name. And I'm supposed to be this preacher and the stable guy on the street and so forth, and I don't hardly know their first name. They come and go so fast, and I can come up to my mailbox, and they're standing right there, and nobody says anything. They don't even look at you. And this neighbor, when you think of this picture of them being together in sin, this neighbor that moved in there, about the last 2 weeks before they moved in, I noticed when I come home from work that he was over at the neighbor's house, and they were having fun. They were laughing and carrying on the porch, and they're just having a good time. And then the next time I come in, he's with the next neighbor, and they're doing the same thing. They're just really on the same level, you might say. I don't know what it is. And pretty soon the one person was up on their porch, and I have never had that happen in 30 years. And I'm there for a purpose. And what's his purpose? And so I'm jealous, or I'm defeated, or whatever. And I'm not doing something right, because he's able to in the first couple of weeks that he's there. And the point is that, well, telling my children that, is, they said, well, he's a drug dealer. That's why he can communicate that way with them. Well, I don't know that for sure. He might do drugs, but I don't know about a drug dealer. He's not that IQ, I don't think. But what I'm trying to say is, these people were together in sin. And so I'm trying to maybe encourage myself, I don't know, but why it is that I can't have that contact or communication. We've tried different times, but it's difficult. Together in sin. Well, their instructions was to, verse 14, to go show yourself to the priests, and so it was as they went that they were cleansed or healed. And we have this picture of faith, which is kind of the theme of this, one of the themes of the many that you will glean from this passage of scripture is that it took faith for them to move ahead. You see, nothing happened until at the end of verse 14, so it was as they went, they were cleansed. And so that going, can you imagine the picture of this incurable disease? These people obey the word of God. They obey the spoken word of God, and they go and do what he says. Unheard of. You don't leave the under the bridge setting as a leper and to go out in the public and go to the priest. They were all white with whatever your imagination looks like, but they obeyed. They had faith. And so to me, when I look at this, the verse in Hebrews 11:6, a verse that I hope that you have some clue of it, and I hope maybe you even would underline it in your Bible, but it's impossible to please God except through faith. And we must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. And so when they obeyed that word, they were fulfilling exactly what Hebrews 6:11-6 says. And so, do you know that God is? You know, we sure we do, yeah. And then, do you connect the idea that he is with the idea that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him? We have an opportunity today to diligently seek God, even during this Christmas season and all the distractions. Because I think he's a rewarder. I know he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, whether you think of this life or the future. And so the story in context here is simply that they had to go and obey what the word said. God spoke it, and Jesus spoke it, and there it was. He gave them a test. Would they pass the test? Would they actually move ahead? And of course we would. But we don't always get the picture of how sinful or how sick these people were. Unheard of for them to move ahead, but they did. They passed the test. And so then they went, and they were cleansed. One of them realizes this, and he realizes where this cleansing came from. And he goes back and he thanks God. One returned to give thanks. We know the story. So how many parallels or how many Bible lessons can you get out of this? It's no end to, well, I guess there would be an end, but there's a lot of things in this little passage of scripture. And I find it very interesting. One of the things that I think of that we could learn as we leave here this morning is the fact that God is interested in the least of these. When you think of a leper and even the 10, and then you put the Samaritan on top of that jet, we have a setting here where you and I can go through our life, and you might want to pray that you have courage or energy or commitment to God and the faith that it takes to minister to the person beside you. And not in this room, but I meant at work. And I'm speaking to myself. I have a few ministries that I'm involved in that I try to practice faith and belief that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, and I like to promote people to diligently seek him. I like to promote that idea. One of my ministries is the truck driver buddies. We sometimes are loaded and get in line for unloading, and might be five or six guys there, and their attitudes are rotten as rotten can be. And I'm there, and I have my hands in my pocket, and I'm wondering, what does God want me to say to these people? Because I think it's a ministry. You know, I try to keep a smile and a good attitude and try not to diss the boss and the dispatcher and everybody else that they curse, and try to be different in that way. But I try to look for words also, and it's hard for me. I'm pretty quiet and pretty bashful, and so it's kind of difficult for me. But in our societies, there's room for us to be able to look at the value that God puts on those truck drivers. He is interested in the least of these, just like this story here. The other ministry that I'm involved in is, I don't want to bore you here this morning, but I'm on a Pennsylvania Dutch conference line. I speak Dutch. That was my first language. And so I have a ministry of those people that I believe are scared of the word Jesus Christ. It's a lot of plain people. It's the plain people that don't have internet. This is their social media. This is like their Facebook. I know people from all over the country that I talk to on a regular basis while I'm driving truck, and it's a ministry. And I try to put in words without upsetting the basket, because you can't be too bold in those settings or you're gonna just turn them off and they will never talk to you again. Or I will be kicked off the line or whatever. But it's an interesting ministry. There's lots of plain people and Amish people that don't know Jesus Christ, or don't know the assurance, and don't have the joy of the Lord. I mean, how can you go to church Sunday after Sunday and not want to walk out and realize, I have been fed from God this morning? This is the God, the creator of the universe. And we have the joy of the Lord. We express it in different ways. But it hurts my heart. Okay, so I come from the We Ran Conference, from the Horning Church. That's where I was raised. And in those days, I just thought it was deader than dead. That was my experience. My parents didn't read the Bible. I never heard my mom or dad pray, or really anybody reading the scripture. It was just a faith. The church thing on Sunday morning and the rest of the world was just two different things. You went to church and did their thing. Well, that's not the experience in every Horning home. And it's, I think it has changed quite a bit from the time of the 1960s when I was a little boy. So when I hear these people talking and their experiences all to do with their structure in the church and their decision making that they do in their everyday life has to do with the structure of the church and what that stands for, that hurts me. Because this, what I'm talking about here this morning, this is taking people out of their sin. And to bring that Samaritan back bold enough to kneel down in front of Jesus, this Jewish rabbi, and praise the name of the Lord, that's, I think, where we are. That's how we ought to be. We'll express it differently. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so that's some of my ministry. Today, will you take with you the idea that God values the least? No matter who you're working with, my drug dealer, my truck drivers, or my Horning friends, or Amish friends, he values the least. Something I think we should be reminded of during this Christmas season. The other thing is, from this story, that I'd like to encourage you to remember is that God honors faith. And so we can get to extremes and wacky ideas about faith and pattern our thoughts and dreams after these people in recent history that have Oral Roberts kind of people and those that we think of in faith, at least I do. But that's really, when we're talking about faith, it was just you and I. It was just these Samaritans and these people. It was just regular people that simply obeyed what. So when you read the scripture, and God wants you to do something, and you do it, that's faith. And so we grow from there. It's just simple things that we grow bigger, and we, not bigger in myself, but bigger in the big God that we serve. It's really something when you think about it, but God honors faith. You know what happened to this Samaritan? You know what Jesus says here at this last part of this? He says, arise and go your way. Go do your life. Your faith has made you whole. And today, when I leave here, I want all of us to think that God honors faith. You know, he might be asking you to do something very small, maybe something big, but the faith and obedience to that word healed this person that was impossible. There was no way for him, whether you class him in the Samaritan class or the rest of them, there was no way for them to get healed except through Jesus Christ. Your neighbor has no way to get out of sin except Jesus Christ. And so let's remember that God honors faith. If he's asking you to do something that takes a little faith, these people probably didn't have a lot of faith, but they obeyed. They moved forward. The last thing is that God cherishes gratitude. The verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, talks about this being thankful and being people of gratitude. It says, in the NLT, it says something about being thankful in all circumstances because this is the will of God for his children. And be thankful in all circumstances because this is the will of God for all his children. And so if that's the will of God for us to be thankful, then that means if I'm not thankful, I'm out of the will of God. And so this person in this story was very thankful. I'm very thankful for what I was rescued from. And I was on the wrong road, not just maybe. And God rescued me. And so I'm living lots of years since then. And I'm thankful for what he has done for me. Let's remember that it is the will of God that you're thankful. It's not just something that the preacher says you ought to be thankful, or you read across a couple of verses that suggest this gratefulness and thankfulness. This is something that is important to God. God has given his son, he's given his life for us, shed his perfect blood for us as a gift. And so to me, when we are not a thankful people, it seems to me that it would be fair to say that we're offending God when we're not thankful for all the gifts that he has given us, if you want to connect it to Christmas. He's really actually offended because it's his will, right? Not too hard to figure that out. Thank you for being here this morning, but I hope that we can leave here realizing that God values the least of these people that we meet. He honors faith, your faith, their faith. It might not be a big faith, but let's be faithful people. Let's respond to God in faith when he asks us to do something. And let's remember that God cherishes gratitude. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We just want to pray that we would be remembering during this season what all this means about a son being born and the rest of that story that we look at here now as Jesus, as the Messiah, as the adult here in this story that has cleansed these people and has made them whole. I just asked you, Lord, that we could again glean some things from this passage of Scripture that would be encouraging to us and challenging to us as we go through life and meet the different people that you have assigned for us to witness to. Just bless each one that's here. Help us to be a blessing to each workplace, each grocery store that we go into, that we could smile, take a little time for your people that are lost and have leprosy. just bless us now as we continue in our life and practice faith as we go and be a light in each community. Just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.